in there and nobody notices you. Jeans, boots, golf shirt, very chill. Wife on my arm, which is cool because I never see my wife on Sundays. We even went in the side door. You cannot be more anonymous than that. The greeters were middle-aged folks, younger than me, big smiles on their faces. Direct quote, "Hey, how's retirement?" My wife, ever the cool cucumber, gave, you know, Tim, the grip you get when on your bicep. "Don't speak, I'll do the talking." Kind of said, "Oh no, 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 we have years before that's for us." But the lady was insistent. She knew us, she was sure she knew us, and she doubled down. She looked right at us and said, "But right, you're just about right now ready to retire." And Connie said, no, that's not us." And I think the lady at that moment got the true story, dear one, I'm not making any of this up, got the message, and she's like, "Well, you know, thank you for coming to church, da, da, da." I walked in, and I whispered, "What just happened?" And Connie said, "Randy, she's just got us confused with other people. How often do you do that?" And I went, "Oh." But as we walked in the sanctuary, a thought crossed my mind. Maybe she's a prophetess. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, may the fellowship of His Holy Spirit, dear ones, rest upon you. Amen. There is a case that can be made that the most significant, most important, most relative thing in our world is money. As evangelical Christians, you and I would argue that point, of course. But for so many people in our world, money and the possessions that money can buy, it's the focus of their lives. And so easily you and I fall into a kind of judgment that way, right? We inadvertently judge people by what they drive and where they live and what they wear and where they vacation. We judge them by often how they spend their money. We value them sometimes, poorly, but sometimes we value people, what they own. And then when the stock market goes up and down, we stress over it because that's where we keep our money. Even if you don't own any stocks, you have a retirement plan or money in a bank someplace, all dependent upon that. And words like cost, or phrases I should say, like cost of living, or words like inflation, become household words. Because all of a sudden, our money that we worked so hard for is worth less than it was yesterday. That upsets us. I think there's a good argument to say that the last election cycle, maybe even any election cycle, you have economics and money as the driving force. And why is that? Because when the world sees money, they see security. And then the people of the world say things like, I've got enough laid up. I'm good. I don't have to fret anymore. There's plenty. In fact, now I have, and this is my favorite one, now I have peace of mind. Because I have enough money. Dear brothers and sisters, it's a challenge for you and I as Christians to reject this idea because of this. Money makes promises it does not, it cannot keep. Money promises you security and peace and peace of mind. But money cannot keep those promises. You and I find what is truly valuable only in Jesus. Our Lord, after sharing a parable, continues, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Then the religious people, the Pharisees, Luke says, who were lovers of money, heard all that Jesus had to say, and they ridiculed him. For he had said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Jesus says this right after what is, for me, Pastor Eden, the most confusing of Jesus' parables. I really should have sat with you and had you explain this to me before I preach this. It's really a wretched parable, though, isn't it? You have a landowner who is running for Texans, we'll just call it a big ranch, and the ranch manager has been cheating and stealing, and so the landowner calls the manager in and says, "Hey, I hear bad stuff about you. You're going to have to give an accounting, and if your accounting doesn't match, terminating you." And the man very selfishly says, "Well, I'm too proud to beg, and I'm too old to dig, so I know what I'll do. I'll cheat more." And so the manager calls in his master's debtors and says, "How much do you owe my master?" "I owe you, your master, 100 measures of oil. Here, take your bill, mark out 100, write 50. "Pastor, isn't that just a discount?" "No. It would be a discount if he was the owner. He's the manager." And for us as Americans, and even us as American Christians, that's so often where we stumble. We forget that we are not owners. What you have, what you in your mind think you own, you do not as a Christian. It is all God's gift to you. You and I are managers. What you have been given for His purposes, for His ends. This is very difficult for us because we think about ourselves as owners. We say things to each other like, "Do you own your home?" "No, I'm just leasing it from the bank," which is true for most of us. But all of us are trying to get to the place, right, where we pay our home off and then we can say, "I am a home owner." None of us has a party when we finally paid the bank off and we can say, "Now I lease it from Jesus." That's not a thing. Because we think about ourselves as owners. This is so clearly seen in the Apostle Paul's descriptor of himself. And you and I lose this because, if I can just be honest, so many Bible translators are afraid to use the right word. Over and over and over and over again in Scripture, Paul calls himself a doulos. And Bible translators translate that as servant. Wrong word. The word's bondslave. Someone who has been bought and someone who has been sold. Someone who is owned. Paul says and so often refers to himself as someone who is owned, not someone who sees himself as his own man. And you and I lose this because Bible translators are so afraid to use the word slave, because you and I still today live in the shadow of the Civil War era. But this is the right word. Paul sees himself as you and I are called to see ourselves. We are owned. Pastor Brian, I really don't want to be owned. Are you a Christian? Okay. Pastor Eden says we'll work on this. Are you a Christian? Thank you. Then you have been bought by the most precious blood of Jesus. This takes us right to the cross, doesn't it? This idea of being an owner or being owned. What you and I have, we do not own, because we ourselves are owned. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Broken people, dysfunctional people, self-centered people, myopic people who so often just see what we want to see, focused on our own. For God so loved us that He sends His only begotten Son into the world to die our death. And that's what Jesus does when He goes to the cross. He dies your death. He pays the cost of your salvation. He buys you and I back from what it is we authentically deserve, which is eternal damnation. You are a bought person, bought with the blood of Jesus. This is why Paul uses the word slave, because he understands that no matter what he has or does not have, there is a God that loves him so very much that He traded His only begotten Son, that you and I might be His, that we might be forgiven, and we are forgiven. This God who has bought us then calls us what? Not just slaves and servants. This God who has bought us calls us friends and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. The language changes when you were bought. You go from someone outside of the household to someone who's been adopted into the family. And we are forgiven. Forgiven of our idolatry, which so sweetly calls us to fall in line with the rest of America. We are forgiven our sin of seeing our things and our money as what brings us security. Dear ones, no matter how much you have, you are not secure. No matter how little you have, you are not secure unless you and I find our security in the cross of Jesus. No servant, Jesus said, can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve. You cannot serve God and money. One of them must be set aside. The Lord calls you today to Himself. He has proven His love for you. He is your provider. He is your security. He is your wealth. He is your hope. He has shown you at the cross how very much He loves you. He's bought you. He owns you. He has forgiven you. And today He calls you and I out of this American stupor to worship Him, Him alone. A young man cries out to Jesus, "Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life?" He's a Jewish man. And Jesus gives him the pat Jewish answer, "Keep the commandments." But evidently, not only is he a Jewish man, he's also a lawyer. So pardon me, Wes Hall, but he asks the question, "Which ones?" And so what Jesus does is, the way Lutherans number the commandments, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th commandment, right? Do not murder, honor your father and mother, do not commit adultery, do not steal. And he asserts, you know what? Since I was a little boy, I have kept those commandments. Which, oddly enough, Mrs. Eden means he just broke one in declaring that, but that's neither here nor there for the story. And one of the gospel writers who relates Jesus' interaction with this young man says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He loved him. And he said, "Then, if you've kept the commandments, go home and gather all your junk and have a garage sale and give the money to the poor and then come follow me." And none of the gospel writers, none of them, tell us what his response was, but we assume he goes away sullen, shoulders slouched, head down, sad. Because God wasn't his God. His money was. Dear ones, you and I hear 1,000 messages every single day which call us to the idolatry of the American dream. Today our Lord reminds us that we are managers bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, called not to bow down to the dollar, but to bow down to Him, our Lord, alone. His grace, His peace, His mercy, dear ones, be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.